Have you spoken to the plants of the earth? And then we can shut that off. That's all. Okay. That they might teach you. Does that sound odd? It should not, because that is precisely what the Bible tells us to do. Moreover, the Bible itself does it all the time. For example, in Job chapter 12, Job said, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding." Job chose four things from natural creation to say, listen to them. They are teaching us something. Have you ever done what Job said to do? In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon, by the Spirit of God, tells us, at least lazy people, to go study the ant, because she has much to teach us about diligence in life. Have you ever done what Solomon or Job said to do? Try it sometime. You might be amazed. Solomon wrote, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus did what both Job and Solomon said to do. In verse 26, he said, "Look at the birds of the air." And then in verse 28, "Consider the lilies of the field." He then mentions specific things to look for in the birds and in the flowers. So along with what Job said, what Solomon said, and with what Jesus said, there is a precedent that there are other things to learn from these different things of nature that they've just listed, and I think we can surmise from that, from the rest of natural creation. Have you ever done what Job, Solomon, and Jesus said to do? I want to take something that is similar to this last item here, that is plant life, and ask what it can teach us. Lichen. What can you teach us? The lowly lichen is easy to miss if you see the larger displays of color in life. I mean, not many people will travel to see displays of lichen as they might mountains and waterfalls. Somehow, it does not sound romantic to honeymoon in eastern Oregon to see the abundance of brilliant lichen. Yet the lichen's ability to survive in any climate by a relationship of give and take is truly remarkable. According to Colossians chapter 1, God created all things, which would include lichen. Therefore, it serves a purpose. What is the purpose of lichen? What can we learn from the life of lichen? Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." So if it's on this earth, and in this case, if it's a living thing, it's not here by evolution. It's here because God created it. Lichen teaches us about interdependent relationships. As you have probably observed, you know, living here in Oregon, whether you're on the west side or east side, lichen grows on almost anything. Rocks, tree trunks, fence posts, and other things. Showing off thousands of shapes, textures, and colors. Algae and fungus both supply food and water for the other. The lichen that results seems to be a different plant. Why did God make it this way? Why didn't He make it so that the algae just gets its own and lives independently, and the same with the fungus? Well, I think one of the things that He's wanting us to learn is that we are dependent upon others. Him first, and then upon one another. The crust lichens humbly fulfill their purposes. These typically attach to rocks, but most people see them as stained rocks. With their powerful acids, they disintegrate rock, which helps to build the surrounding soil, which in turn provides nourishment for the plants that grow in that soil. These lichens, therefore, make the world a better place to live. And we see the result with Earth's rich plant life. And we look at Earth's plant life, and what do? We glorify God. So the lichen, as being part of that process, humbly fulfills its purpose. They do their job well. Because as it is written in Psalm 148, all things in creation should glorify God. The psalmist said, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." And certainly among all those would be both lichen and mankind. Can I glorify God through humble service, even as the lichen does, fulfilling my role for being on the earth and in the church, and especially in this congregation? How am I glorifying God in this church? Can we take Revelation chapter 4 and make a personal application of it? I think this passage includes lichen, but do I see that it includes me? Here John says that what is uttered in heaven are these words: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will, they and I exist and were created." God created me, and by His will, I exist and was created. God created this congregation, and by His will, it exists and was created. Like the lichen, we glorify God by doing our part, fulfilling our roles, whatever it may be. Lichen does what we cannot do, and we do what lichen cannot do. What is it that we do as men and women? What is it that we do as Christians? What is it that we do as members of this congregation? Perhaps our role is not glorious, like the tree trunk, or the huge tree trunk on which the lichen grows. Are we willing, or are we fulfilling our lichen-like role? The leafy lichens, these look like rosettes or just simply leaves, and they are of economic value to man. They've even been used as flour for human consumption. Litmus, from the corner lichen, we use for detecting acid in soil, and that's where we get the expression litmus test. A litmus test, as you probably know, is one decisive factor for deciding what to accept or what to reject. What is your litmus test? There are people and things you accept and reject. Why? What is the acid test that you use to make your decision? This same lichen is also used to make a crimson dye powder. It has carbohydrates so that it has nutritional value, so that even animals will eat it if there's no grass available. It is also useful as an herb for various ailments. Therefore, the leafy lichens, like all lichens, have value in creation. And like everything God's created, has value in creation. Am I of any use in God's creation? Whether as a citizen of the earth or as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which on the earth is the church. The best way to answer that question is to apply a test from Matthew 7 to myself. Jesus borrowed a truth from agriculture, or what agronomists might use with lichen, and we normally apply this to others because that's where Jesus first applied it. But I think there's a valid application for ourselves. Others apply it to us. Why not test it on ourselves before others do it? So we can make sure that they're finding the good thing. So here is a spiritual litmus test from Jesus. He says, you will know them by their fruits. Or we could say, people will know me by my fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So am I a good tree or am I a bad tree? What's my fruit? What do others see in me? Am I a thorn bush or a grapevine? Am I a thistle or a fig tree? That small lichen performs small tasks with large results. It's a lowly plant. But you know something? Jesus was the same way. He washed people's feet. He blessed children. He touched lepers. He is our master and teacher. Are we lowly? Will we do small things? Will we notice the lowly? Still, there's another lichen. And this lichen looks like little trees with fruit on it. And these are sensitive to air pollution. And so they end up becoming symbols of air quality in a particular area. They are like canaries in a coal mine. Today, our land is polluted, but not in the way that we typically think of it. Think of it as to how God would look at it. He warned the Israelites that as they were going into the land of Canaan, that the land was polluted. How was it polluted? It was polluted spiritually. And here's what he says in Numbers 35 and verse 33. He says, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it." And then Solomon wrote later of another spiritual pollution when he said in Proverbs 25:26, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well." We are God's spiritual lichen, informing the world of spiritual pollution and staying clear of that pollution ourselves. In Acts chapter 15, the church got together and there was a particular issue that they were discussing. And they then decided to write a letter to the Gentile churches, and they reminded them in Acts 15 and verse 20 that we should abstain from things polluted by idols. from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Peter also, in 2 Peter chapter 2, spoke about the pollutions of the world. And he wasn't speaking about smog or water pollution or any of those other things that we typically think of. And while those are a great concern, there's another form of pollution that is far greater. And he talks about Christians who once escape from the pollutions of the world and then they go back into it. And here's what he says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And that makes sense. If you leave pollution and you live in purity, then you go back to the pollution. I mean, how good is that? Lowly lichen have a huge task in creation, although we don't give it much attention. Likewise, the world little notes what we say or do. But with God, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Therefore, like the lichen, we contribute to the world's welfare, and the world does not even know us. You probably know that lichen can withstand extreme forces of the world. So do Christians. You know, while we are warm, cozy, and dry in our homes, especially during this weather, the lichen endures extreme weather, from prolonged periods of wet or dry, or from prolonged periods of heat and cold. Now, how far does the root system of the lichen go into a rock? Obviously, it cannot go very far, but it's enough. Likewise, if we are attached to the rock of our salvation, it's enough. And we can weather anything and still display brilliant colors and provide good things. A lichen is no longer a lichen if it only takes and ceases to give. So Christians who only take and do not give cease to be faithful disciples of Christ. Christians who are takers only are miserable, make others miserable, and often fall away. Look at the interdependent relationship that Jesus has with His Father. And in the Gospel of John especially, He shows us that He wants us to have that same relationship with Him and with His Father. But sin hinders, even destroys, that relationship. Sin creates a me first and a me only type of mind. It fights an other's first mind, which is to say that sin makes us takers and not givers. The interdependent relationships of the lichen show that life comes from being close to another, especially to God first, but then also to one another. Lichen cannot exist without these relationships. So it is with us. Without Jesus, we cannot do anything. Without the church, we cannot find a full expression of our love for one another. Now, is that always easy? Well, no, of course not. But like the lichen, which are eaten, heated, frosted, soaked, and have all other kinds of things happen to them, they're dried out and so on, it continues to give. And so it is with us. Lichen can live in harsh conditions. why do we think that we need ideal conditions on earth to flourish? Why is it, brethren, that we are the salt of the earth? The world needs our preserving agent. The world needs to be made to taste good to God, lest He spits it out and ends the whole thing. Why is it that we are the light of the world? Well, the world is dark. Where else is God going to put the light? We have a tendency to think that God's purpose for us is to make our lives comfortable. But brethren, that's not what the Bible teaches. We've already looked at Romans chapter 5 in my class on Sunday mornings several months ago, starting in verse 3, where Paul said that we glory, at least it should be that we glory, in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And again, in the book of James, chapter 1, starting at verse 2, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy." He didn't say, count it all murmuring, or count it as a reason to doubt God, but count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God uses the harsh conditions of life to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ, who, as you know, did not have the ideal life. I mean, He was the Son of God, and He comes down and lives as a carpenter, teaches for 3.5 years, and then dies a torturous death. Moreover, He places us in harsh conditions, with harsh realities, and with harsh people to bring glory to Him, even as Jesus did. When we can shine in dark places, that brings glory to God. Perhaps those harsh conditions are teaching us that we need to be more like the lichen, dependent upon God, and dependent upon our brothers and sisters. When we become what God wants us to be, doing this together, we all become or produce something that is greater, far greater than ourselves, far greater than we could ever do alone. For example, there are more than 140 lichen acids. These acids are so strong that rock crystals surrender to them. Such acids would be intolerable in the protoplasm of living cells. So, the fungus partner generates the acid on the outside of its cells. And the algae partner generates alcohol that converts the acid to salt crystals. In this form, reserve supplies of acid are stored between the threads of the fungus. Now listen to this sentence. These salts are sensitive to light, giving lichens their play of bright colors. Now maybe I don't know why lichen looks so pretty and has so many different colors, but that's why. They're working together, doing something they couldn't do alone. And so it is with us. When we work together, we can produce bright and beautiful things that we could never do together or do alone. Do you know what your gift is? Are you using your gift or gifts in conjunction with the gifts of others to make something that is far greater than what any of us could ever do alone? Remember what we covered in the book of Romans recently, in Romans chapter 12, when Paul said, starting at verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the same... Sorry about that. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, Paul says, you know, we've all got something to do. We all have a place in the body. Do it. And then the body will function. The body of Christ will function like a human body. It will live and grow and mature. If a lichen does not do its job, another will take its place. The Lord removes dead or diseased wood that the tree might grow and become fruitful. We must surrender our will to the will of the Father and build a relationship, or rather let Him build a relationship with us, that we may be dependent upon Him. So let us work together to build our relationship with the Father and with the Son. And finally, what is the litmus test that you use? If there's a litmus test that you use on others as to why you, or when you will accept them or reject them, can they turn around and use that same test on you? Is it the same as God's litmus test? Am I following the Lord? If you want to follow the Lord tonight, and if you need our prayers that you might die to yourself and live for Him, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.